welcome you to another Teague Bible Church podcast with Pastor, Teacher, Jim Petty. May the Spirit of God minister to you through the message from the Word of God.
I don't have any PowerPoints this morning. Glad to have all the great singing this morning. So we're giving Levin sugared donuts this morning. Is that right? Just in case he wasn't energetic enough. That's right here. We're health food nuts around here. You can probably tell by the way we're doing. Are we picking up okay? Working good? All right. Today we want to take, let's see, we got 20 minutes here, okay? We'll see what we can do. We want to talk about what the Christmas story is about, and it's about what's called the Incarnation. We'll be describing that in just a minute. We're going to be looking at several different verses. Let me get my breath here a minute. Get several different verses, so it'll be a topical sermon. And there's a copy of this sermon that you can have if you want it. It's going to be on the internet also, but the notes for it and everything, we'll be able to have that. But there's a great book by J.I. Packer called Knowing God. It's an old work now, but it's certainly worth reading. And he says this about knowing God. You couldn't be more cruel to yourself than to try to live in this world without knowing the God who made the world, who runs it, who will conclude it. The world becomes a strange, confusing, mad, and painful place, and life in it a disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know God. You disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life, blindfolded as it were, with no sense of direction, no understanding of what surrounds you. This way, you can waste your life, and you can lose your soul. Now, what I just read are the absolutely true statements, and once you grasp just a little of how great God is and how powerful He must be, you kind of feel overwhelmed to consider, well, we're here today talking about walking with God, aren't we? How to relate to God, how to figure out how to live life so that you're in sync with God's will for your life, right? And it might be, seems like that if God is this powerful and this strong, what's He want to do spending time with me? There's a book or paper called Understanding the Trinity by Michael Bronson. And he says this about the magnitude of God. We are trying to look at an infinite being through finite eyes. Do we really think we can comprehend the magnitude of a being who has created a universe with more than a million, billion galaxies, where each galaxy has hundreds of billions of stars? Are we naive enough to think we can understand the complexity of a being who created a universe where every ounce of matter on it has 100 million trillion highly organized atoms? I think this complexity of God is part of the reason we find the Trinity so difficult to understand. And actually, that's what we're looking at today. When we talk about the Christmas message and incarnation, we're talking about God becoming man. We're not talking about half God, half man. We're not talking about God came down and lost His deity, right? His divinity. We're talking about God made man, one of the most difficult things, a real mystery to understand. There's a lot of mysteries, even in the physical world, that can't be explained today, and we've given illustrations of that in previous sermons, but we won't today. But I think sometimes, to agree with Michael Bronson there, we feel that way, that God's so complex, how could you possibly know Him? You know, that's why Paul talks about it's the most important thing in life to know that God knows you. You'll never know everything about Him, but it's most important that you know Him. As Paul is giving warning about all the knowledge that we have of Christians, that idols are nothing, they're meaningless, they're made by man, he talks about our knowledge and be careful how you think about things. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 8:2-3. If anybody supposes that he knows anything, which when you see what needs to be known, you realize how little you know. They say there's no more of a better expert on psychology than a freshman college student that's taking his first course. He comes out of there, thinks he's got everybody figured out. Well, once you get a bachelor's in psychology, or you get a master's in psychology, or you talk to people that have doctorates in psychology, they're not so sure of all their knowledge. They realize they just opened up a vista of knowledge that they'll never know. There won't be enough time in the day to do it. You see people like that. People with a little knowledge are very dangerous. And they make great big pronouncements about things they shouldn't even say anything about. They just don't know what they're talking about. Okay? So Paul, going along that line, he says, look, if anybody supposes he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. He doesn't know yet what he doesn't know. See what I mean? He's in pride, and he knows a little bit of knowledge. Nothing worse than that combination. Then he says, but if anybody loves God, he is known by him. So that's the important thing. Put yourself in a position to be known by God, because you'll never know everything about him. See what I mean? Where I'm getting at? Galatians 4:9, the first part of it says, but now that you have come to know God, Paul corrects himself and says, well, rather, to be known by him. See, he keeps that theme. He keeps that thing going. So the key is to understand the idea that he knows me. J.B. Phillips, in his book called Your God is Too Small, talks again about some of the problems that we can have with thinking about the vastness of God and how he could be concerned about us. We project our thoughts onto God. We think about how we would do something, but since we're finite beings, it may not be the way God thinks and the way God does things. In his section called Managing Director in Your God is Too Small, he said, there's a conception of God which seems at first sight to be very lofty and very splendid, but which proves paradoxically enough on examination to be yet another one of these too small of an idea of the real God. It is to think that the God who's responsible for the terrific vastness of the universe could not possibly be interested in the lives of minute specks of consciousness which exist on this insignificant planet. To have it even the beginning of an appreciation of the greatness of the power controlling the incredible universe that science is beginning to reveal to us is staggering, but a beneficial experience. We may, check the words he uses here, we may feel, since God is so huge in our whole sphere of life, let alone one person, is so minute by comparison that we cannot conceive of him taking interest in the detail of our life as single human beings. Now, many had this idea, to those, and there's not a few, who are secretly wishing for release from moral responsibility, whose every argument about religion, by the way, is colored by this desire, they may think of it that it's the great relief that there's this great God with all this power and we're minute specks, because it's the sort of relief a schoolboy might feel playing the flute among 1,000 other boys hoping the headmaster won't hear. But to others, the thought of this insignificance may be desolating. They feel not so much set free, but cast adrift. People say this, I cannot imagine such a tremendous God being interested in me, and so on it goes. He cannot imagine, which means simply that his mind is incapable of retaining the idea of terrific vastness and of minute attention to microscopic detail at the same time. But you see, it in no way proves that God is incapable of fulfilling both ideas. That's what I'm telling you today. This is the story of Christmas. Christmas is about incarnation. It is about a God who is vast and powerful and awesome, but a God that knows everything about you. Every sparrow that falls to the ground, every hair that falls from your head, he knows about it. And we just can't handle that. Because even when we think God's listening to two people pray at once for two different things, we think God is up there chewing his fingernails going through a Rolodex. Y'all remember what a Rolodex was? Okay. Now going through your computer file and you're trying... He doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to. I'm updating this. See, Terry, I'm actually getting up to the century we're in. It's a try. It's an attempt. What can I say? Yeah. So he says another time in Your God is Too Small, page 63, we shall never want. Here's the problem with all this thinking God is too big to be interested or is not interested in the small details. He says, we shall never want to serve God in our real and secret hearts. And believe you me, when we go to church, there's what we present and what we talk about, and sometimes it's quite a ways away from our real and secret hearts. I remember we had a marriage seminar here once, and one of our young ladies there, I just started off the session by saying, how much of you is here this morning? And one young lady, she put her hand up, said, to be honest? I said, yeah, there's no use doing this. We're not going to be honest. She said, I'm about 60% here. I said, where's your other 40% at? I said, you don't want to hear it. But she was so honest. She said, oh, yes, I'm 100% here. Oh, yes, I'm totally engulfed in this moment right now. No, you're not. I can tell by the look in the eyes, tone of the voice, some of you are drifting off right now. Hundreds, you're not even here. You're kind of here. You put your body here, but you're not really here. So troubled by so many things. So fearful of the future. So wondering what's going to come out that way. That it says, we shall never want to serve God in our what? Our real and secret hearts if he looms in our subconscious mind as some kind of arbitrary dictator or some kind of spoil sport, or as one who takes advantage of his position to make us poor mortals feel guilty and afraid. We have only to be impressed by the size and unlimited power of God to see this. We have to be moved to genuine admiration, respect, and affection if we're ever going to worship Him. I wonder how many people are really worshiping Him today in their churches and are not off somewhere else and are not genuinely moved by admiration, respect, and affection. So how are you going to do that? If you have a God this large, how are you going to do that? What's going to be His plan? Is it what He wants? Does He really want to be near to us? Maybe God just wants to be a hands-off directing manager, and maybe you can't get close to God. What do you think about that? Well, let's think about how this would work if God did want to get to know us, okay? God decides He wants. Let's think about this on the human level. Have you ever known a famous person that you'd like to get to know, past or present, get to hang out with them? Matthew, why don't you bring up the one you brought up this morning? We were talking about this. Who would you like to meet, hang around with? Who's Ricky Carmichael? Motocross expert. He calls you over for lunch. Y'all hang around. He teaches you some of his tricks, how to ride. He lets you use his bike. He goes on and on. The only problem with that relationship you would have with this fellow, is he still living? Yeah, if he keeps doing the tricks I saw him do, he ain't going to be living long. But anyway, yeah, he's still living. Now, in that relationship, what keeps that relationship going, you or him? Why? He started it, didn't he? And he can cut it off because he's rich and famous, right? Yeah, he couldn't do anything about it. So we think about a famous person you know, they would have to get the relationship going. They would have to maintain the relationship. They'd have to decide that it would keep going. Anybody else? You got somebody famous, past or present, you'd like to hang around with, spend a little time with? Who? Taylor Swift? Is that a girl? Yeah, I know who it is. I know. Believe me, I know who it is. Okay. Yeah. She might teach you a little bit about music, huh? You just got the same hairstyle. I noticed that right off. Yeah. All right. Anybody else? Famous person you'd like to know, past or present? Like to hang out with them. Get some insight from them. Nobody? Anybody? Past or present? Famous person you'd like to get to know? Teddy Roosevelt. Okay. You already had your turn. Teddy Roosevelt, right, right. And again, in that relationship, or in the Taylor Swift relationship, they would take the initiative on how far it goes, and they could decide to end that relationship or not. So think about that. This is exactly the point of what God has done in Christ. This is the Christmas story, the story of the incarnation. God becoming a man, yet still fully God, to come to save us and to draw close to us. Now the concept we call the incarnation as a doctrinal statement is not in the Scripture. The word the Scripture will use is the word manifest, which means to make stuff of, to make real, to make visible. You know, God, very clearly in Timothy, it says God's invisible. 1 John chapter 1 says nobody's seen God at any time, but Jesus Christ is what? Made Him visible. Okay? And so, it's from the Latin word in, that's our English word in, and then carnes, which is our word flesh. So in Latin, it's incarnation in the flesh. The Bible again used the word manifest. We see this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, and I'll read this to you, and you might want to go there if you have your Bible. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. They could not get over the fact that the eternal living God who said before Abraham existed, I was there. Isn't that strange? I and the Father are of one substance and one nature. And he just, boy, it gave the religious leaders a fit when he would say things like that. But you see how the Apostle John says it in chapter 1 of 1 John, verse 1 through 4. What was from the beginning, which means before time began. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with what? We've seen with our what? Eyes. What we have looked at, what we have touched with our what? Our hands. See how gritty this is? You see how real this is? Concerning the word of life, another word for Jesus. And the Word was what? Manifested. The Word was manifested. And we have seen, that's our word incarnation. The Word was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And this is a beautiful part. What we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. You know, it might help this Christmas season when you're with your in-laws and, in my case, outlaws. You might want to, like, show a little of this joy. It might be the Christians that actually help lead the world in kind of knowing what joy is like. when they realize you have problems like they have problems, your car breaks down like their car breaks down, and you're not Pollyannish or anything about life, you see it the way it really is, the grit of it, but you're going, that doesn't exhaust me. I have a living Savior who has manifested Himself for my purposes and for our purposes, and He lives in my heart. And I'm telling you, it gets a little emotionally exciting every once in a while to know Jesus Christ. Have you forgot about that? As much as I talk about not going by your feelings, hey, once you've got the truth, unleash the feelings, okay? Once you've got the truth, go with that emotion and go with it. Let people see the joy that Christ gives you, which is more than emotion, but I mean, remember that. Some of you this morning, you don't look so joyful. You don't look so happy to me. What's the deal? Just put your hand up. I'm sick. You ought to be glad I made it here this morning. Put your hand up. Preacher, you ought to be glad I even made it in the door this morning. Put your hand down. I know you want to say that. You're just not saying it to me, right? All right. So that's what it means. Matthew 1:23 was a prophecy 700 years before it was said here in Matthew 1:23 from Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which translated means what? God with us. Even as believers, sometimes we think unwittingly there's a limit to how close we can get to God. So here's a question. What happens if you really do seek to understand who God is? God reveals Himself to you, that first revelation of His knowledge to you. What is the first thing you sense when you actually come into the presence of the real God? Unworthiness. It's going to be kind of a bold relief between you, His holiness, and your sinfulness. What's the natural response when you stand in front of somebody that's superior to you in every way? And in this case, with God, He can judge you for what you did wrong, where other people can't. I may not be as good as this motorcycle guy, and I'm learning, but He's not going to judge me for the fact that I can't be as good as him, and I don't go to places like hell, you know? But when God, it's like that. God says, oh, you fear Him who can destroy your body? You better fear Him who can take your body and soul as well and take it to hell. Think about that, okay? Now, so first thing happens when God runs, when you run into the real God, one of the things that's going to place, you're going to see the bold relief between His righteousness and your unworthiness. And the natural response is to, nothing going to be real. What's your response? You run! You run away! That's how we do that. We run away because it's scary, okay? Now, let me ask you this. What kind of people do you feel comfortable hanging around with? In your free time, what kind of people do you hang around with? Yeah, people that are similar to you. Take me and Clayton. Take us anywhere. Please, somebody, take us away. Clayton and I don't have a lot of lunch. We'll have lunch together, but rarely do we have our brain surgeon friends go with us. Have you noticed that? You won't see me and Clayton having lunch and two brain surgeons there. I don't know, the conversation kind of dries up. It kind of dries up. So we hang around people that were similar. What happens when there's a God who wants to know you and He's way dissimilar than you, way dissimilar from you? You see, as C.S. Lewis said, here's what you got to deal with God. You'll never get the thought of God out of your mind while you're down here on this planet. You got to make a decision. You see, God is the ultimate threat. He can not only take you physically out of here, He can take you eternally out of here. But this same God is the only hope. And so, God not wanting to scare us to death all the time or think that He's a dictator or think that He wants to make us feel guilty and sinful all the time and be aware of it at 24/7. You ever notice some churches like that? All they ever talk about is sin and sin management. They never talk about the joy of being a Christian. They never talk about learning about God, the enjoyment of that. They never talk about how sweet it is to have fellowship. And we're having sweet fellowship, not because we're sitting around rehashing sin, but because we're enjoying a relationship with walking with Jesus Christ. I talked to Mike. Mike said, how did the Lord interrupt in your week this week? How many divine appointments did you have? What did it go like? And Mike says, man, I had these pleasant surprises. Had some down times too, but I had some pleasant surprises. God just won't let you alone. He loves you that much. You know, we had those kind of conversations. Okay, anyway, here's the thing. God is the ultimate threat, but God's the only hope. If you want to see a picture of that, we're going to look just today. Luke chapter 5. This is my favorite passage in all of Scripture. And I like it because it's a guy passage. It's about fishing. And when you can't get excited about fishing, I don't want to talk to you. No, not really. But fishing is an exciting thing. Now, you think about this. We talked about the fact that the real God finally runs into you. What are you going to do? You're going to want to run away. because your sin's going to be pointed up in and of itself. So in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesareth, which is the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. So he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, another name for who? Peter. And asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down. He began teaching the people from the boat, and when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night. We caught nothing. But I'll do as you say, and I'll let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they had to signal to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they were beginning to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Don't fear, don't be afraid. I love that. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men. When they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. You ever wonder about these crazy people that meet Jesus Christ and they give everything to follow Jesus Christ and they go all over and they go through suffering and everything else to follow Jesus Christ? It's because the real God came into a real boat, wrapped in human flesh, looked at Peter. And Peter went, oh my gosh, this is the Alpha and the Omega. This is the Lord God Himself. This is Jehovah God sitting in the boat at the end of me, wrapped in a human body. I have got to get out of here. Dab it in a 25-foot long boat, you got nowhere to go. No place to run. And Jesus, first thing he said, don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. You want to have a good purpose in life? You know, we've been catching fish. You've been fishing a long time. You're a professional fisherman. You want to go with me and be a co-worker with me and maybe we can fish for some men? And I don't know what you've ever dreamed about or ever thought about accomplishing. Maybe you want to be the best musician in the world. Maybe you want to be the best speaker in the world. Maybe you want to be the richest person in the world. Maybe you want fame and fortune or whatever. I'd like for somebody to stand up and tell me, how are you going to beat this invitation? First off, Peter, I know as you're looking at me, all you can think about is your sin. I'm going to do something not long from now. I'm going to take care of all your sins, past, present, and future. Even before you're perfect, past, present, and future sins are taken care of. So you cannot be afraid of that anymore. Could you imagine how much you could accomplish, how full your life could be if you weren't concerned about that ticking clock? And what about my sin? What am I going to tell God about my sin? Peter was relieved of that situation. So we see the great threat and exposure Peter felt, but we also see the great comfort and relief he had at this point. And even after he betrayed the Lord three times and denied the Lord three times, and it's after the resurrection, even after seeing the resurrection and Jesus speaking to him on a couple of occasions, there's one more occasion at the end of John 21, verse 7. And you wonder how Peter thought about what he had done and what Christ is going to do with that sin. And it says, when he looked on the shore and saw that it was Jesus standing there, what did Peter do? He didn't walk on the water that time, did he? He threw on his outer garment. He threw himself into the sea. He knew when he got over there, Jesus was going to do something about that betrayal. He knew that he just wanted to be over there and touch Jesus and see Jesus again. Now, there's a confidence you need to have if you're a Christian of what Christ has already done for you. You need to quit hashing through old ground. Did Jesus Christ forgive you when you ask Him to be your Lord and Savior? Did Jesus Christ forgive you of your sins, past, present, future? So how can he moping around like he didn't? Why do you mope around like he didn't? Why is it always this, you know, start talking about God, get in the presence of God, and, oh, Lord, hear Him, I'm just a rotten sinner, I can't seem to get it right, why don't you go ahead and strike me down? Gosh! Some of our prayers show very clearly that we feel like we're very distant from God. Beth Midler had a song out a few years ago. I used to listen to a weight room in Olympia, I couldn't stand when that song came over. She's not a Christian. She's Jewish. But she kept saying, God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us. What? I've got no need for God at a distance. God at a distance is not going to help you when you're facing your worst temptation next Tuesday afternoon. That God of a distance is not going to help you. The incarnate Jesus Christ, who was in that boat, said, come and be with me. That's who's going to help you. That's who's going to help you. I'm glad we understand the magnitude and the majesty of God, and I can understand a piece of it. As much as He reveals to me, I can appreciate it, and I can kind of get it a little bit. But when I'm there, as Johnny Cash used to say, flesh and blood needs flesh and blood. And that flesh and blood is Jesus Christ. That's what that disgusting little story about that child being born in that nasty little barn 2,000 years ago has to do with. You see what He's saying? God's saying, I know you can't understand me. I know you don't understand my ways. But I'm telling you what. I'm trying to do everything I can to tell you that I'm right there with you. I understand your suffering. I understand what it's like to be tempted. I'm the one you turn to. You don't run away from me anymore. Stand with me. I took on human flesh. I stayed under the limitations of humanity, so much so that I let a bunch of rotten people, Jews and Romans, take me, and I allowed them to crucify me. I did that for you. Now, do you think I want you to see a cross somewhere, and every time you see a cross on a building or out of, you know, on your necklace or something, do you think every time you look at a cross, I want you to feel fresh guilt again? You think that's God, how God really works? I'm going to motivate Keith to move forward with me just by guilt. Guilt only bothers you so much. You can harden yourself to guilt. You can't motivate people that way forever. It has to be because there's a real love that you have. And if Jesus Christ hadn't proven it by the incarnation, I don't know what. Hebrews 2, Hebrews 4, we don't have time to read that today. But see, to know God, that's the real Christmas message. To know Him personally is made possible through this manifestation, through this incarnation of God made man. See, He's as much God as if He were not man. He's as much man as if He were not God. Philippians 2 gives a great illustration of His work and how far He went down to reach down and grab us. And to finish today, we can know Him personally. Here's how close He wants to be with you. John 17, 1 through 3 says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. You notice here, as He's talking about eternal life, does He mention heaven? If I say eternal life, you're usually thinking of a geographic place called heaven, right? There is a geographic place called heaven, and we're going there if we're Christians. But this verse mentions nothing about that. Eternal life is not just a change in geography, because if it was, it'd just become a beautiful hell. If the people who are going there, if the heart of each person in heaven has to be changed supernaturally before arriving there, it would just become a hell. It's not just outward behavior either. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You ever had somebody knock at the door like that? You ever had them Federal Express UPS guys knock on your door recently? Well, I have. They come early morning or late at night. You ever notice that? Nothing. The only people that really get stopped from the appointed rounds is the post office. They don't go snow, sleet, and all this. I'm getting diverted there. Post office really don't do that, but the other guys do really good. You ever heard that said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and will dine with him and he with me. I mean, that's like going to somebody's party, isn't it? In this day, in this particular culture, to eat a meal with somebody was a little bit more than the way we do it. Okay? It meant acceptance. It meant trust. It meant even defense. They would defend you after that. Okay? Because you were their guest. So when you dine with somebody, it was incredible. John 14:23 says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him, and we'll make our home in him. Okay? Let me finish with one story today that if this hasn't moved you, I remember this one situation. I thought Scripture gives a perfect answer for this, and it's in the book of Hebrews chapter 2. The book of Hebrews chapter 2 we'll finish with today. When we were in Washington State, one of our ladies in church came and said, I have a family I've known my whole life, and they have a daughter. This is all related to incarnation. And she's 14, and from 14 to 15 years old, she missed a whole year of school. I'm going, is the child having academic problems or something? Said, oh, no, straight-A student. But she skipped school from age 14 to 15. Well, why did they make her go? This child is scared to death. This child hadn't stepped out of her home for a whole year from age 14 to 15 years old. Why? All this girl can talk about, all this little girl can talk about is being afraid that she's going to die. I'm going to die in a car wreck. I'm going to be poisoned. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. Satan just really took the idea of physical death and scared this child to death with it. So this kid, this little girl, stayed in her home for a full year. So I said, why don't you go back and read this passage to her? And I told the lady what this passage means, and I'm fixed to explain it to you. And as a result of that, not that alone, of course, what fathead would say to parents was all because of me, but I'm just saying, I gave this little key point that started it, and then this lady kept working with him. I said, you go and read this passage to her and see what happens. And as a result of reading this passage and her own work and other things, she went to school, completed school, became a Christian, and walking strong after that. One of those real perfect stories that ends up perfect. Because have you ever known anybody that this happened to? This has a lot to do with the incarnation. And it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, therefore, since the children, that's us, share in flesh and blood, physical bodies, he himself likewise also partook of the same. See, God became man. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You realize people sometimes even amass a financial fortune, and the reason they're doing it is not for fame, and the reason they're doing it is not for honor. The reason for doing it is that even if I die, they'll put my name on a building or a school or something one day, and maybe if I have enough financial success or have enough praise of man in some skill that I have or talent that I have, maybe it'll push away this thing I'm finally going to have to face called physical death. You realize that sometimes people amass a bunch of wealth for that reason? That's not the only reason. That's just one of the reasons. But other people do a whole lot of things. Because, you know, if you're starting to run out of money, what do you might else run out of? What do you buy with money? Food, shelter, clothing. If it's a cold day and you ain't got enough clothes, what can happen? Hypothermia. And you get hypothermia for what? Then what happens? Gone. What happens if you don't have enough food or the right kind of food, good food? Malnutrition, no food, death. What happens if you can't? This happens. You see how that all connects? There's a lot of people in this life that do a lot of things because they know there's an event coming down there. It may be a long way. It may be a short way. Oh, but it's coming. It's coming. It's undeniable. Now, anybody understand what Christmas is about? He loved us so much. We taught saying that he came to die for us. Here, we share in flesh and blood, so he partook of the same. He took on flesh and blood, and he sits with Peter in a boat. God himself, veiled in human flesh. And he says, don't be afraid. I got this. Oh, and by the way, while you're still here, you don't just hang around and wait for heaven. How about you and me start thinking alike? How about you and me try to reach our friends and our neighbors and others and tell them about the Jesus we know and reflecting that by word and deed? How about doing that? Oh, you mean after meeting me, you'd rather go back to some lesser plan for life? Oh, you're going to go for the honor and the glory and the money and all these other things. Nothing wrong with some of those things. I ain't saying that. I'm just saying, where is your heart really at? Are you with the incarnate Christ? Are you somewhere else? I guess that's the question as we finish today. How much, what percentage of you was here today? Mike, you look like you're about 100% here. And this is the man that's locked out of his own house and car. He has nowhere to go after church. He's got nowhere to go. Yeah. Terry, are you here today, man? You got a lot of troubles. You got a lot of things that could go wrong in the future. You had things that went wrong in the past. God saw you through all of them. How much are you here? 80? 90? Thanks for being honest. How many is here about 50%? Lord help you. I just got to be honest. I'm just barely. Come on. Be honest. Somebody. Who's here 50%? 60%? 70%? Does anybody understand what I'm going after? Do you? This is what worship is.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message helps you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You may contact us through our website, teagbiblechurch.org, T-E-A-G-U-E, biblechurch.org, or our mailing address is P.O. Box 827, Teague, Texas, 75860.